Oh, we're in Genesis chapter 32, God's camp. I was talking to them about camp because it's beautiful to be out in God's creation, right? I always like to be out there every single day. I love camping, but not that much. And yet they did it all their lives. They wandered in tents and they lived in tents. It's a different world that we live in, and we should thank God that we've got many of the wonderful conveniences that we do have today, especially cottages and homes and running hot water. The only time it ran hot for them was on a hot sunny day back then. But today we find Jacob, and here's Jacob, and we've been going through Jacob for a little while now, but Jacob comes to a place where he had to part with his father-in-law Laban, and they set up a monument, and the monument said that neither of them would cross over this monument, for if they did, it would be deadly. It wasn't a good parting that they had, and that was because of Laban and all the things that he'd done to poor Jacob at that time. But now Jacob comes into the promised land, and the first thing he sees is a camp of angels. How would you feel seeing a camp of angels? I guess the angels love to camp out too, right? He sees a camp of angels, and then he sends a message to his brother, and he wants to find out how his brother is, and I'm sure he wants to find out how his brother feels about him. So he sends a message to him and says, and basically the message comes back, actually maybe I'll read the message there. In verse 4, chapter 32, it says, "And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau." And that when he says lord Esau, he's just showing respect to his older brother. "Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now." And going forward into verse 5 here, "I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." So he sends this beautiful message to his brother, and he's not bragging. There's a purpose he says it that way, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But look at verse 6 here. It says, "Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Now you have to realize, Esau had threatened to kill him one time, right? He was going to kill him. And here's Esau hearing the message, and when he hears the message, he says, "Oh, don't worry, we're going to come and see my brother, and I'm bringing 400 friends with me." Not a good idea. He probably smiled when he said that too. Oh, Esau's coming. How's Jacob? Jacob's still afraid. He's still afraid. He's got an army, a camp of angels there, right? And you get throughout this section of text, he's still worried. He's so worried he divides his camp up into two. Why is Jacob afraid? Look at chapter 27 for a minute. Chapter 27, verse 42 to 45. And in this text here, what do we find out? And remember now, this happened 20 years prior to where we are today in the scriptures, okay? And we read here, "And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah." And he had just said that he's going to kill his brother, okay, Jacob. "So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring him from, bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" When was that written? When did I say it was written? 20 years before today's text. You know what we never read of between that saying, what Rebecca says, and what we find in Scripture today in chapter 32? We never hear of Rebecca calling for her son to come home from Haran, come away from Laban, and come on down. It never happened. He's still angry. That anger still resists, or still exists there. What else did he fear? He feared the 400 men coming with his brother. You realize that when Jacob sends a message to Esau, his brother, and he tells him about the flock that he has and all the things that he has, he's got male and female servants. What's he doing? He's telling Esau, listen, I know I stole your birthright, but I don't need it anymore. I've got lots of my own. I have my own possessions. We don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm rich. I don't care about the money, the inheritance of my father. That's what he's saying by that. That he wasn't worried about the physical possessions. Now the honor of being the firstborn, the right of firstborn, that is goes without saying, he still has that. But he wants to express to his brother that he's not worried about the monetary side of this. It's not important to him anymore. But his brother is coming, and he's coming with 400 men. And he's worried. And we find in verse 11 of the scripture today, verse 11, and we see there, he's praying at this point, and he says, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." In other words, with his family. This man's not only worried about himself, he's worried about his family. They could be totally annihilated, wiped off the face of the earth forever. But that isn't God's plan. But he's afraid. He's so afraid, the scriptures we find in verses 6 through 8, that he went and he takes his family and he splits them up into two. He splits them up into two because he's so greatly distressed. In verse 7 and 8, "So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." He's so afraid. He wants to ensure that some of his family will exist, so he divides them up evenly. He's got 11 children. He's got 4 wives. He divides up the families. He divides up those things that are there, the animals, the servants. He makes them into two companies, sets them apart, figuring, well, if they come, someone will still exist. And that's how he's dealing with it right now. But he doesn't just deal with it there, because he's dealing with fear. He's dealing with anxiety. God had told him to go back to Israel. But he's still dealing with the reality of a human body and the worry. And so he comes back, but he comes back afraid of what's going to happen. What does he do? And this is something we should do in a crisis. In a crisis, no, God is there. What did God do for Jacob? We find it right there in the first verse, 2 verses. "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim." He saw this camp of angels. God had already gone before him. They didn't arrive after he got there. He was coming into the land, to this place, And there they were. There they were, right in front of him. The angels were there. Well, you've got to wonder, well, did everyone else see the angels? Because, you know, if they had seen the angels, maybe there would have been this big party. Hey, we're all right, the angels are here. It doesn't always happen that way. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6 for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is an illustration of an army of angels. An army of angels. 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 15 to 17. And when the servant of the man, and right now there's this place, there's a servant of God, a prophet, Elisha. He's in his hometown. The king of Syria wants to get rid of him because he's stopping the king of Syria from coming into Israel and conquering it. So in the morning, we get this verse here. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The mountain was full with this army of flaming horses and chariots, angels all about him. Elisha knew that nothing would happen apart from the will of God, and he was confident in it. And he prayed that his servant would see that physically. And when he opened his eyes, that servant saw the hills of fire with the power of God. Wow. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, maybe the conclusion is we should draw here that maybe Jacob was afraid because maybe he thought the angels weren't powerful enough. Maybe there weren't enough angels there in that camp. Like you've gone to camp, right? Maybe a couple of people gathered around a fire. No, this was an army camp. It wasn't just a regular camp. But for a moment here, I want you to think upon something. Palatate for a minute the Word of God, because I'd like you to now continue going across the Scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 32. Or not Corinthians, sorry, back up. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. There is no 2 Corinthians 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 for a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, please. And we're just starting, I'm just going to read, start at verse 1 here. And it says, "After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself." Here's a king, not of Syria. This is Assyria, which is further north. Larger, greater. A greater nation, a more modern time, that have more powerful forces. Okay? Here's this king. He comes in to Israel. His purpose, to conquer the land. People like to conquer Israel. They like to try. But they don't realize it's the power of God that's standing there, keeping them away, protecting them. This king comes in. And this is a real king. History records this event in the country of Assyria. If you went to the kingdom where he was, if you went to the places, they still have the records. They've dug up. Listen to what happens now, because I want you to go down to verse 20 and 21. This is what happens. "Now, because of this," in other words, the kingdom being surrounded, by the king of Assyria. Because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty warrior, mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he, referring to the king, returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. The king, this great nation, conquering the entire face of the known world at the time. He's going boldly forward. And this little country, Israel, this little country that shouldn't even be there. It's in such a wretched place. It doesn't mean much, but it's got fortified cities. And because it has fortified cities, they have to tear them down. So the king comes in. He encamps about it. But you notice what happens here? How many angels? Give me a show of a hand. How many angels were there involved? What? One angel, right? One angel reduced the army to nothing. Absolute nothing. The angel went forth and took them all out. Now, picture this army where Jacob is. This army of angels camped about him. He should have no fear. Those angels are there. He knows it. We don't know if others can see it, but he recognizes that these angels are there, and they're God's angels standing there for him. Mahanaim. That's a special word. Notice he called the camp Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. Two camps. And we could say, well, maybe it's two camps of angels. We don't know, but I like to think of the fact that he camped there. And he wasn't going to go any further till this matter was settled. If you had a camp of angels about you and danger was on your left and your right and it was coming right before you, where would you want to be? I'd want to be in the camp of God, in the camp of those angels. That's where I would want to be. He calls it Mahanaim. Two camps. But what we know, he doesn't leave the camp. Jacob doesn't leave Mahanaim. He stays there. He stays there. Now, he has his physical reality. He has fear within him. He has the godly spiritual reality that there is a force to be contend with there with him, that he should not be afraid. And in the midst of that, what should you do? Do what he did. He prayed. He prayed. Look at verses 9 through 12 for a moment, please. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, Genesis chapter 32. Now we're in the right place. Verses 9 to 12. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Notice here that there is a confidence in his prayer. When things are going against you, even if you're trembling inside, you can come before the Lord in confidence, knowing that he has your back, that he will be there at your side. Not only that, but in verse 9, we see obedience. Why? God told Jacob to return, and Jacob comes back to his homeland. He comes back obediently. Pray in obedience. God, I am doing what you told me to do. But to do that, it means you've got to obey. It means you've got to be following. If you're not following, there's a problem. God can't be somewhere where he's not honored. God won't be there if he's not truly held. He's going to say, well, you want to do it your way, go ahead. But you know from Jacob's life, that's not where he wants to be. He wants God to be there. He wants to be where God wants him to be. And that's where he resides. He's with the Lord in obedience. God told him to leave and he left. But also, humbly, verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of these mercies. There's a humbleness in realizing what God has done for us and what he'll do. And who we're before as we come to pray. He is worthy. He is righteous. He is loving. We come to him humbly, thanking him for these things that he's given. And that's the next part of that verse, because it's thankfulness that we see there. For all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He comes when he crossed, running from his brother, fleeing from his brother. What did he have? He had a stick with him. That would have done a lot of good, right? It was nothing he had when he left. He didn't have anything. But he goes in faith, going to Haran. And God blessed him there. And in the midst of that, God kept him in all that happened and transpired in that land there, and brought him back a company of two. He was able to divide everything that he had. And it was like two great companies. No longer was he alone. But remember, he was never alone. God was always there with him. And notice, he doesn't pray in generalities here. We see here, what does he say? He says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Very specific. You want to know God answers prayer. If you want to know, you pray specifically and then you look for the specific answers. God answers prayers. He may answer yes, he may answer no, he may answer wait, but he does answer prayer. And pray specifically so that you can see what he will do and what he is doing in your life. And pray openly. Notice here he said, for I fear him. Who does he fear? Esau, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Lest he comes and he attacks a family. He's afraid of it. You know what I love about this? I love a man who prays for his family. Have you prayed for your family, men? Have you prayed for them, each and every one? Wives, have you prayed for your families? Mothers, have you prayed? Fathers, have you prayed? There's such a need for prayer in this world because we have a God of power who is able to do that much, so much more than we can possibly imagine. You know, one man said that many prayers are given to God and they're not answered because there is no God within their prayers. And the reason there is no God within their prayers is that there is no God within them. God, give him a place in your life. Allow him a place in your life. Pray to him that he would be your life and your strength, your right arm, your back. That he would keep you and cover you and help you each and every day. Now, Jacob couldn't rely on his worthiness. This is an important point. You see, when Jacob was in the land of Haran, he did everything right before his father-in-law Laban. And at the end, he was able to stand up in front of Laban and tell Laban off for all the evil that he had done to him. He was able to do that because he was righteous. But he had done some things to his brother that his brother didn't like. And because of that, he was not truly innocent. Jacob couldn't rely on his worthiness to protect himself, that he was worthy of God's protection. What did he have to do? He had to rely on God's faithfulness and mercy in his life. That was the only thing that he could rely on. He knew he had done something to his brother. But listen and know this. Fear isn't a part of God's plans. Our God is not a God of fear, but of rather strength. He has done great things in the midst of this. We're coming to the end here. But I want to tell you, in the midst of this, Jacob makes plans. We have a spiritual strength that surrounds us and fills us. Right? We know our eternal destiny, regardless of what should ever befall of us, that we're going to a greater place. But somehow, in this physical world, we still make plans. We still want to control things. Jacob has to do something. And so we look in the scriptures here this morning, and we see here, and starting at verse 13, and I'm just going to... starting at verse 13 to 16. So he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk cows with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. And he delivered them to the hand of the servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves," and going down to 17 and 18, and he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau my brother meets you, and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going?' Whose are those who are in front of you? You shall say to them, 'They are your servants Jacob's. It is a present sent by my lord to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us.' So he commanded the second and the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him.'" Here he is, he's sending these waves of presents. His idea, pacify his brother, pacify his anger, so that by the end of this time, his brother will now love him. But where does he come? He comes at the very back. He wants to come at the very end of this long line of animals that are going before him, these gifts. If you had an army of God, would you be sitting at the back, or would you want to be standing out in front if you truly believed? Isn't that where you'd want to be? If God has control over all these things, where would you want to be? Question is, what does your camp look like? Each one of us has a tent set up. Each one of us going to sleep every night with those things that surround us that don't sound so good, with those things that trouble us during the day. What does your camp look like? I like looking at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. I like that. Because in Hebrews 1 and verse 14, it's talking about angels. And the word of the Lord says here, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" It's talking about angels surrounding you. You who give God's word, who hold God's word, who are destined for salvation of the Lord. It's saying, listen, there are angels about you right now There are angels standing guard around you. Maybe you don't see them. Maybe you should pray as the prophet Esau did, or Elisha, so that he could allow his servant to see those armies that were about him. But know this, the truth, the reality, that in the midst of the dark, in the midst of the fear, even in the midst of the day, when we seem to be so confident where we step, we should know that God is providing for us. What does your camp look like? Is it trusting in God? That is the question that we give to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you have provided and prepared so many things for us, Lord. You have kept us until this day, and your plan is not to go away, but to stay and to keep us. Lord, we need that. Lord, if you would give us a glimmer of your spiritual realm that you've given us to protect us, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, if not, Lord, if we're supposed to live in faith, because faith is such a great thing, Lord, we thank you that we will trust in you. We will trust in our salvation, because nothing will come in our way when you're guarding us, Lord, when you're keeping us. Lord, you will help us to get through. God, we praise you and thank you for this, your mercy, for this, your love. Amen.